Well, if you haven't already seen, Tesla unveiled its Cybertruck. You're chuckling. Everyone is chuckling. I've seen this. It's a pretty interesting looking vehicle. Looks like something out of an 80s sci-fi flick. But the interesting or funny, humorous part was that at the unveiling of this Cybertruck, which is not only electric, but has ballistic, shatterproof windows, they gave a demonstration. The top designer took a steel ball and threw it at the driver's side window, and it shattered. Elon Musk basically said, oops, I don't know what happened here. We've tested this. That's an anomaly, a fluke, I don't know, here. Do it again, go to the next window. The designer picked up the steel ball again off the stage and threw it at the window behind the driver's side window on the side of the vehicle, and it shattered. I don't know if there was a sticker on the window that said ballistic shatterproof glass or not. Elon Musk said it has ballistic shatterproof glass. But guess when you really find out whether or not it has ballistic shatterproof glass? When that gets tested. Let's say the steel ball hit it and it didn't shatter. Question is, what about the next time something hits it? Will the integrity of that glass only stand up under one test? Maybe it did shatter because it had been tested on multiple occasions. But now, on this occasion, the integrity was gone. It wasn't actually shatterproof, and it shattered. I don't know. You'll only know when it's tested, and over time. Okay, one test, it's shatterproof. Is it consistently, reliably shatterproof? Won't know till time goes by. It's kind of like any car you buy, right? You buy the car, when you buy it, you probably bought it because it started. If it wouldn't have started, you probably wouldn't buy it. You buy it. It starts, it looks like a car, it runs like a car. Question though, however, right, is it reliable? And even brand new doesn't mean it's reliable. There's design flaws, they cut corners, do weird things. How will you know if it's reliable? Over time. When it starts, every time you want it to start. When it gets you from point A to point B, every time you try to get from point A to point B. Right? We get it. It's how things work. That's why you don't throw steel balls at windows. It's the same way with salvation. We are addressing the question of how do you know when someone's saved? Because we're addressing the bigger issue of, can someone lose their salvation? Last week we looked at, when is someone saved? And if you look on your outline, there's a little summary of last week. See, those of you who came were like, why did I sit there this whole time if you're going to summarize it in one sentence? And those of you who didn't come say, see, I didn't miss anything. You're both wrong. But here's the summary. Salvation is a supernatural birth that is dependent upon God and secured by Him. Period. When is someone saved? When God gives them the birth from above. When He does a supernatural work by the Holy Spirit that involves them hearing the Word of God, the Gospel, the news about Jesus. The birth that is salvation, the born from above or being caused to be born into this living hope, it is a work of God. It's not dependent upon the person, it's dependent upon God. And it's secured by Him. Sealed by the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, Ephesians chapter 1. Once saved, you're inseparable from the love of God that is in Christ, Romans chapter 8. Okay? Got that. Now the question. But how do you know when someone is saved? How do you know when someone has been born from above? How do you know when someone's been born into a living hope, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter? How do you know? Well, hopefully, probably the first answer that pops to your mind, and rightfully so, is, well, they believe, or they have faith in Jesus, specifically as the Son of God, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. This is basically what Peter says in Acts chapter 10, speaking to, for his first time, speaking to non-Jews. He doesn't change the message because they're non-Jews. It's the same message he was preaching at Pentecost. And for the previous 8 to 10 years, when he wasn't preaching to Gentiles, same message. Jesus, attested to by God through signs and wonders that he really is the Son of God, this Jesus who died on the cross, was raised from the dead, this Jesus to whom all the prophets point, this Jesus is the one that whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of their sin, pardon from their rebellion against God. They're saved. It's that simple, right? And of course, what did Jesus say in John chapter 3? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever so believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And John tells us, writing by the Holy Spirit, he pens what we call the Gospel of John, and in chapter 20, these things have been written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and so in believing have eternal life. You say, it's simple. We know when someone is saved. We know when someone has been born from above, born by the Spirit, when they believe, when they have faith in Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, as Lord and Savior. And that's absolutely true. But there's really two parts to belief or having faith. And we see this in Romans 10. Turn there. I only want to turn to a couple of passages, though there's a lot on your outline. I only want to look at a couple of passages this morning, just to keep it sort of simple and streamlined, and allow you to test this again and again through the multitude of other passages that are there. But in Romans chapter 10, we have this. Picking up in verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So we're talking about belief, but there's two aspects to that. There's two indicators that someone's believed. There is both the profession or confession, there's with the lips, and there's the fact that that is, as Jesus said, all things are that come out of our lips from the heart. Does that mean that everything comes out of our lips is truth? Not necessarily. Is it real? Is it genuine? That's the question. Because that's therein lies the difficulty or the problem. It's easy to tell if someone's saying, I believe that Jesus is Savior. I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. I believe that all who believe in him receive forgiveness of their sins. I believe that there's no other way for salvation except the name of Jesus. It's easy. Someone says it. You hear it. There's that confession or that profession. Their lips flap. Audible, understandable speech comes out, and it contains the gospel, the truth about Jesus, the means God uses by a work of the Holy Spirit to birth someone from above to save them. But it's not simply a confession with the mouth, verse 9, and believe in your heart. There's the difficulty. Does the person who is confessing or professing with their lips actually believe in their heart? The Old Testament and New Testament say the same thing about the heart. It's wicked, deceptive. Even we are, in a sense, deceived by our own hearts. But now, wait a second. What are we talking about? We're talking about heart. Right? We had a dose of this yesterday, the man who went to the workshop. We think about heart. Typical example, I love you with my whole heart. We tie heart to the issue of emotions, feelings. But it isn't if you confess with your lips and you feel, and you have positive emotions towards Jesus, you'll be saved. No, biblically speaking, heart has to do with the center of the person, the inner man, wherein lies their desires and their priorities, their beliefs, that are formed and informed by what they take in through their senses, including their mind and their thinking, and they come to conclusions. And that center of us, our heart, is a slippery fellow. It'd be easier to grab a greased pig. Jesus said it this way, referencing Isaiah. In Matthew 15, Jesus says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their are far from me." What does James say? "Oh, you say you have faith, but there's no proof in the pudding. You say you have faith, but your faith isn't exhibited in works." Never saved by works, but we are saved for works. Ephesians 2:10. James says it. There's two types of faith. Genuine and counterfeit. There's two types of ballistic shatterproof windows. The kind that don't shatter. And the kind that shatter. These people honor me with their lips. Their hearts are far from me. There's a profession, a confession, but there's not actual faith. There's not actual belief in the heart. There's not actual trusting in Jesus. This is clearly and mind-bogglingly for us illustrated in Matthew chapter 7, the other passage I want to actually have us specifically look at. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 if you are turning in your Bibles. We saw from Romans 10, 9 to 13, that section there. Yes, it is the issue of faith or belief. We know someone is saved when they believe, but their faith is expressed in not only confession or profession with the words of their lips, but also by actual belief in the heart. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me," here's the lips, "Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." On that day, referring to the day when Jesus will judge the living and the dead, many, Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. They are calling Jesus Lord. And they really think that they believe He is Lord. I mean, we're satisfied today if someone says, I believe in God. He's saying there will be many, many who will stand before Him. They're going to call Him Lord. There'll be others who will run or try to hide. But there'll be many there who will say to Him, Lord, Lord. And they didn't just have profession. Did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? And then I, Jesus is speaking here, will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, there's the difficulty. The heart is deceptive. The heart is deceptive. Confession, profession, words from the lips are part of it. Someone who has been born again will confess that Jesus is Lord. He is Savior. He is the Son of God. He is my Lord, my Savior. Because of what He has done, my sins are forgiven. But that confession, if it is true, will flow from a heart that actually believes in Jesus. And how can you tell? How can you tell if it's real? If there's belief in the heart? I mean, look what they did. They prophesied in the name of Jesus. They cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They did many mighty works in the name of Jesus, the Lord. And He will say, I never knew you. Say, what's missing? What's missing that would indicate that someone who's calling Jesus and Lord is actually someone, to use the words of the passage, who is known by Jesus and will spend eternity with Him, who will enter into His kingdom when He brings it, someone who is saved? What's missing? How can we tell? Well, Jesus goes on, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, which did not include going out and prophesying, casting out demons, or doing mighty works. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on that house. But it did not fall. Because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. What a picture. I mean, we might use the example of a house that was built upon a fireproof hill. How do you know that it's a fireproof house? How do you know it's built on the rock? How do you know it's ballistic shatterproof glass? when it's tested over time. Time and testing. Time and testing. But we're not talking about houses. We're not talking about cyber trucks. We're talking about whether or not Jesus knows someone, calls them His own. How do you know? Well, they say they're His. They say He's Lord. What does He say? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, regardless of what beats against them, regardless of what storms come, regardless of the trials and the struggles, they keep on keeping on, obeying Him. They're not saved because they obey Him. They're not saved because of the works, but their works indicate that they are saved. Look back at the profession of those who call Him Lord. They're standing before Jesus. Heaven and earth has peeled away. The nations are gathered. The dead are raised. No one isn't scared. He's separating them. Sheep and goats, to use His words. And what do they say? Lord, Lord, got their theology right. Their profession is true. But where has their heart been? Did we not do X, Y, and Z? I did this, and I did that, and I did everything else, and I did it in Your name, so let me in. They were not trusting Him and in Him in their hearts. So belief is trust. Their trust was in themselves, in their works, in their right theology. This is exactly what Jesus confronted the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. You think by having the Word of God you're saved? No. It's what He rebuked. It's what He rebuked Zacchaeus. No, Nicodemus over. John chapter 3 from last week. You're a teacher of the law. Don't you understand these things? No. He didn't yet. There are those who have the right profession, but what's going on in their hearts? They're trusting themselves. Their faith is in themselves. And the greatest test of where our faith is in trials. How do you test something without testing it? Not going to get into that cyber truck and drive through a barrage of bullets trusting its ballistic proof glass unless you throw a steel ball at it again and again and again and again and then shoot it and it doesn't shatter. There's not an escape from the storm if you are in Christ. There is a remaining through the storm because you're standing on Christ. Your faith is in Him. You may get really wet. You may get thrown around a bit. But He's your rock. He's the one you're trusting. How do you know when someone's actually doing that? Testing in time. Testing over time. Probably were expecting me to say it this way. There's fruit. Absolutely. It can be said that way. The difficulty with that is we can be tricked by fruit. Look, mighty works, deeds. The one who has been born from above, however, the one who is a Christian, who's been saved, is not simply a nice person. They're a transformed person. There's less and less nice people out there. They'll let the door close in your face. They'll cut in front of you in line. They'll go 25 miles per hour in front of you through the intersection or down the 55 mile per hour road. Or they'll do just the opposite. They'll cut you off, run you over. There's less and less nice people out there. But you probably work with or live next door to people who come across as nice. Until the storms hit. Till the trials come. Testing. That's when we really find out what the glass is made of. Where the profession is coming from. Heart of faith? Or a heart of self-reliance that has taken some biblical words and some language and twisted it? There's no room in Scripture for saying someone who does not confess with their lips Jesus as Lord and Savior is actually saved. There's no place for that. Though some will argue that. Well, they professed it once. They threw a stick in the fire. They walked an aisle. They were baptized. Oh, they don't say they believe in Jesus now, but nonetheless, since salvation is secured by God, and this is true, then they're still saved. Well, not if they're saying they're not. I don't even want to spend much time on that. It's ludicrous. But where do you get there? How do you get there? From a wrong understanding of salvation. When someone's saved and how you know someone is saved. And they go together. Someone said it, then they're saved. Because when is someone saved? When they believe. They put it on man. They put it on the person. Scripture doesn't do that. It's a miraculous work. But how do you know when that miraculous work has been brought about? Well, there is profession. There is confession. A confession. A profession. A calling on Jesus. A naming Jesus as Lord and Savior that comes from faith in the heart. And again, there's the difficult part. How do we know? How do we know that there's faith in the heart? The two T's. Testing over time. Testing over time. And what gets revealed is whether or not they're standing in their own ability. Did I not? Did I not? Did I not? Or relying upon Christ. The storms rage. And the house or the person is beat against. What you see, though maybe not in the midst of storms, not in the midst of the trial. We're not talking about perfection here. I'll get to that in a moment. But what you see is a person who keeps on clinging to Jesus. Not only calling Him Lord, trusting Him, satisfied in Him. They're a transformed person. Transformed, not just a nice person, but transformed. Doing things, responding to things that no one in their right mind would do or think or respond. Forgiving others. Not going completely and utterly nuts and falling off the face of the earth because bad things have happened. Not being angry at God because a loved one has died. There is that thinking out there. I've heard it before. It was mentioned yesterday. Christians will tell other Christians, or those who profess to be Christians, will tell others who profess to be Christians, oh, you know what's going on, you need to forgive God. Forgive God? Yeah. A storm happened. You need to forgive God. Right, that's the message in Job, right? No. Shall we accept good from His hand and not calamity, not evil? through whatever kind of trials come, the result is a tested and tried faith. So Peter says, 1 Peter, it's what James says. That's why we test and try things in this life, don't we? Elon Musk thought that it's a done deal. That is a ballistic, shatterproof, glass automobile window. No, it wasn't. Oh, that person confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior. Take him at their word. But over time, the testing comes. And the more time, and the more testing, and you see the profession and the transformation, then there's more grounds, more reason to have confidence. Oh yeah, he's saved. She's saved. I'm saved. Since our heart is deceitful, how do we know if we really believe in Jesus? I say I do. I think I do. Do I really? Where does the confidence that He's our confidence come from? Where does our assurance that He's our assurance come from, right? Because when we're standing before Him, if we're Christians, our answer will be, Lord, Lord, did we not? But, Lord, Lord, You did. Just like Isaiah. You did. Where does our confidence come that we actually believe that now? The assurance that we actually have faith, that we're trusting that our assurance is in Him. Testing over time. Testing over time. Do we make a judgment call in the midst of the testing? No. As much time as we can have for ourselves and for others, the greater chance we have to be confident. Like Paul says in Philippians 1:6. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Paul had sort of lost contact with the Philippians. Didn't know where they at and what they were thinking. And then, messenger came with financial support. The Philippians, they were facing suffering. And Paul told them, it has been appointed to you not only to believe, but also to suffer. Just as Paul himself was suffering in prison for the sake of Christ, and they renewed, though they never stopped, being concerned about him and the gospel going forth. And based upon that, not the mountaintop experience, but the time that allowed for a trek through the dark valley, he said, I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Was Paul ever wrong? Yes, Demas called him a fellow servant. And he says, Demas has deserted me. Love of the world. Love of the world. We don't know for sure about anyone. But we can have greater confidence that someone believes from the heart. The more time that goes by, the more situations, both good and bad, we see them go through. And if we get to know them to the point of their death, and they're confessing Him as Lord, Him alone, and you've seen transformation in your life, you can say, there goes a child of God. And the longer we live, and the more we face, oh, those wonderful, shiny things and pleasurable opportunities in this life, as well as the trials and the storms, and yet we come out saying, I have no good. I have no good on earth but you alone, God. You are my help. You are my salvation. And you alone my soul trusts. My works are as filthy rags before you. The greater confidence we can have that we actually have faith in Him. That our confidence is that Jesus did what was required. Not, did I not? I did this and I did that. But He did. Time and testing. Not that there's perfection in the Christian, but there is transformation. There's a work in progress. Sometimes there's obvious progress, quick progress. Other times you go, is anything happening there? You know, just drive by a rural house. You'll probably see a car or a truck or a tractor with large weeds or maybe even a tree growing through it. And then you'll see an old vehicle in the driveway, up on jack stands. Looks like there's active work going on it. The one in the field, there's no work in progress. But the 69 Camaro in the driveway, there's work in progress. We're a work in progress. The progress, and again, this isn't about nice people. This is transformation. Live such good lives among them that though they accuse you of doing evil, they're put to shame. How does that happen? It especially happens when you're falsely accused at work, when you're slandered, when everyone wants to go one way and you don't and it costs you. That's when it happens. When your loved ones are stripped from you and your wife says, curse God and die. That was Job's wife to Job. The people close to you. That's what the Psalms are about, right? David, many of them. Lord, this is what's going on. But you are my rock and my refuge. In you do I trust. Doesn't mean you don't blow it going through the process of being transformed, right? We're never without sin. If we say we have no sin, we're liars, we make Him a liar. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. You confess your sin. And right there's evidence. Indication. But you don't see it except when there's testing over time. Testing over time. Is it genuine? Biblically, there are people who looked like they were saved to Paul, to John, to the church. 1 John 2:19, John says, they went out from among us because they were not of us. The passage we'll get to next week, Lord willing, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the Lord's Supper, there's divisions among them, and rightly so, that it must be shown who among you is genuine. None of us want the testing. None of us want the trials. It's never pleasant as we're going through it, as it says in Hebrews. But when what is tested is genuine, what comes out is better than gold. Peter's language, 1 Peter. We do take people at their word. But over time, when there's testing, there's not transformation. Or if there is, as it said there in Hebrews, a willful continuing in sin. You say, oh, they were among us. They were enlightened. They professed. But Jesus never knew them. never knew them. It looks like this. And I know this is simply put, and I realize that there's tension for us in this. God has no problem with it. God unconditionally saves. He gives this spiritual birth. Borns people, births people into a living hope. The means through which he does that is his people proclaiming the truth about Jesus. How can they believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless anyone goes? How will they go unless they're sent? Right? They hear the gospel. And through the hearing of the gospel, by a work of the Holy Spirit, some are birthed. Some are born from above. Some are saved. You know it because they profess, they confess. Jesus died on the cross, buried, and rose again. Whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of their sins. You take them at their word. But if that has been a true birth, if they've really been born from above, that can't be taken away. God doesn't born and unborn. He doesn't save and unsave. They are saved. And you'll know that to a greater degree of confidence over time as they continue to call Jesus Lord and Savior and express in their lives through obedience to Him, whoever does these words of mine, go make disciples of all the nations, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. Regardless of the cost and the circumstances in life, over time, you see, they are really saved or born again. They, what's called persevere. Those who are saved will persevere. Here's the tension. And so we're called to persevere. Well, but if I'm saved, I will persevere. Yeah, okay, but Scripture says persevere. Those passages from Hebrews. Hebrews is an exhortation. An exhortation. A warning and a call to continue on in the faith. Continue to meet together and spur one another on. Strengthen the drooping hands. Do not go on willfully sinning. Remember, you did at one time rejoice when your houses were taken and you were put into prison for the name of Jesus. Don't give up now. Keep on keeping on. And we're to exert ourselves in that. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, I think 13 and 14. Work out your salvation, not save yourself, but now work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who both wills and works in you. See, because the one who is saved has been saved by a work of the Spirit, has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, and now the person who is saved is able to obey and must exert him or herself. When they do it, like Paul says, I worked harder than the rest, they look back and say, that's the grace of God. But we're called to it. We're called to persevere, to walk in the works that we were created for. And we will persevere if we're saved because salvation is a work of God. Supernatural, born from above, that is guaranteed, secured by Him. It doesn't get taken away. That doesn't always mean, though, we can tell for sure who's saved. If Paul could be wrong about Demas, we can be wrong about whoever. It's hard the closer we are to people. The closer we are to people, the more we want to sort of drop the litmus test lower. Especially family, loved ones, children. They're nice. They don't rock the boat. They say they're a Christian. It's not about being nice people. It's about having been transformed. And being transformed. Testing and time. If lip profession was enough, then what Jesus said makes no sense. The book of James makes no sense. We are saved by grace through faith. The question is there genuine faith? Genuine faith does involve a profession with the lips, but also actual belief in the heart that is seen over time through testing. I don't want a steel ball thrown at me. But it happens. That's the biblical, though shortened and somewhat simplified, reality of salvation. Can someone lose their salvation? Wrong question. Does God unsave people? No. What we're assuming in the question, can someone lose their salvation, is that we have a biblical understanding of salvation. But do we? When is someone saved? And how do you know that someone's saved? Let's pray. Father, indeed, your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are far above our thoughts. Who can understand you, your wisdom, give you counsel? No one. And yet you have revealed your ways to us. In times it seems contradictory, or there's tension or confusion, but it's quite clear. We are at your mercy. And you are a merciful God. You have mercy on some. Those whom you have mercy upon, they believe. And that belief is expressed with words. And obedience. More visible over time through testing. Father, we believe. Help us to believe. Father, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, will and work in us, strengthen us, uphold us, convict us. If any here this morning think they believe, would even profess they believe, would even dare to stand before you and say that you should accept them, but not on the basis of actually trusting your work, what you have done, you. Father, open their eyes now. Grant genuine faith. And as we go forth, Father, give us opportunity, boldness, and love to proclaim Jesus, crucified, buried, and raised for the forgiveness of sins. And may you grant genuine faith to those who hear, to our loved ones, to the young ones here this morning, to neighbors, co-workers, enemies, that all glory would go to you. In the name of Jesus, in His name we pray. Amen. Again, send you off with the words in Ephesians after Paul's prayer, since I just prayed similarly. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. See you next Sunday, Lord willing.